Leviticus chapter 21. We'll read a good sized portion of scripture there. And you know, before I go, I'd just like to say a couple of words here and just kind of preface this sermon with a little bit of a statement. It's not a disclaimer, so to speak, because a disclaimer, if you look at the definition of it, it's kind of a denial or a refusal of responsibility for something said or done or some action that's taken. And I'm not going to refuse responsibility for anything that I say, because I want to own the statements that I make, certainly those ones that I feel the Lord has led me to make. I want to be careful about what I say and how I present it this morning, just because, well, political correctness is something that's rather, well, it's embraced in this day and age. And I get it. I understand why we want to be politically correct. I understand why we want to be sensitive to different ones who are due our sensitivity. I find it difficult at times when people, God's people, and those who aren't God's people alike, when those ones demand sensitivity where sensitivity isn't necessarily indicated or needed. I'm not just looking to be politically correct this morning, but I am always looking to be correct this morning and at any time. It's crucial to me that I am, and my purpose is always to present the Lord's word in a manner that is accurate. Accurate to his intent, accurate to his purpose, accurate to what he wants to present and demonstrate in his word. At the same time, being sensitive to people, being sensitive to those ones who might be affected by that word or might take something personally. And you'll understand as we get into this passage here specifically this morning. But I want you to understand that I'm not bearing in mind any individual. I'm not bearing in mind or pointing out any individual that we may all know or that only a few of us may know. Or just understand that I'm presenting the word as I feel the Lord put it on my heart. And the Holy Spirit will minister to your heart what it is intended to be. I don't always relish the things that the Lord gives me to say, but I always, always rejoice that he has given me words to say. And I trust that, well, what he gives me to say will be received in the manner that he wants them received. So that being said, all of that kind of cryptic and rather disclaimery sounding non-disclaimer verbiage, let's read Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 23. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them." So let's ask the Lord to bless our considerations this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, primarily, first and foremost, Lord, right from the outset this morning. I thank you, Father, that you have removed the spiritual defect from our new man. Well, you've given us a new creation, Father, and you've taken the stain that is that condemning part, Father, that condemning action that each of us took, Lord. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Lord, you've made a way, and you cleanse us, Father, if we'll just come to you, receive you, Lord, and we can walk further and be made blemishless and without spot. And so, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to pursue all that you have for us. Bless us in your word this morning. Give us peace, give us comfort, give us more understanding according to your will, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, I'll be honest with you, and as boastful as this might sound, I don't mean it to be a boast. I don't find myself to be a cold-hearted man. I hope that none of you find me to be cold-hearted. I don't think less of anybody because of a disability that they might have. I don't look down on people because of the color of their skin. I don't look down on people because of some perception of less beauty. I don't look down on people because of any physical attribute that they might have. Now, that is, when I say any, that sounds kind of that's kind of all-inclusive. All of us have frailty. All of us have preconceptions. All of us have I'll even use the word certain prejudices that just automatically pop up when we see someone who has something different appearing about themselves. But in regards to considering someone defective because of something that they have in themselves physically, I can honestly say that I don't feel that I have that within me. I recognize that there are added struggles that are there. Oftentimes for the persons that are disabled to a certain extent physically. I recognize that there's more struggle in doing certain activities, certain things that the vast majority of the population perhaps doesn't struggle with. And I sympathize with those ones when I see them struggling. Even those ones who have brought upon themselves a disability, brought upon themselves a struggle, whatever that might be. I can find myself in my heart extending and reaching out to them in sympathy, even if it was something that was incurred upon them needlessly and wrongly. I can have sympathy in that. Now understand, it's not some sort of petty pity that we have, and you don't look down on somebody simply because they have a struggle, they have a disability. We can't think ourselves better because of that, and I think that that's understood by you. But my heart does go out to the one who is disabled, certainly by those ones who are so by absolutely no doing of their own, okay? I recognize the struggles that are there. Now, if I'm moved by these difficulties experienced by those ones who have a disability, how do we suppose God feels about those ones? Now, Him being much more capable of kindness or any measure of grace or tender heart that I try to portray to you, He is infinitely kinder, infinitely more tender, infinitely more loving than I am, as a man. He's it's not comparable. And yet His words are what we just read here. In verse 18, any man who has a defect shall not approach. Now, a defect here, well, it's a blemish. It's a stain, or as we consider a defect, a flaw. you get any kind of material that has any kind of company with any kind of guarantee behind it. If you get a product and it turns out that it doesn't operate as it's intended, we call it defective. Now again, I gave that disclaimer, that statement earlier, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand me that I look at anyone as being lesser because of a disability that they have. But we have to look at the Bible, and we have to look at the Word of God for what it is, and it's quite plain spoken here in certain regards. Those regards can oftentimes be uncomfortable. And it describes, well, what the Word says is a defect here, what the Word says is a flaw. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face. It's different in the King James, but for simplicity's sake, we'll leave it at that. Who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand or is a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, a skin condition that is scabby. It goes on to say, or scab, something that's itchy or causes scraping, scratching, or is a eunuch. Now, these ones who had these defects, as the word calls them, it says that they were not allowed to perform the entire duty of a priest. All right, the lineage of Aaron, among the tribe of Levi, Levi being the son of Jacob or the son of Israel, those Levites were given to be a particular tribe, a set-aside tribe to do the work in the temple, to do the work in the tabernacle, and those sorts of things. Of the Levites, of that Levitical tribe, you see that this book is called Leviticus. Its word is regarding in large part to those laws that were administered by the Levites and by the priests. The Levitical tribe, of that tribe, Aaron was a Levite, and he was the high priest, and his sons were the ones, his lineage were the ones who were the priests that operated in the tabernacle and the temple. These ones of Aaron's sons were not allowed to perform those duties. They were excluded. Verse 21 says, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect, and that word is used multiple times in this passage that we have, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Verse 23 says, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, that holiest place, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So, saints, I'll ask again. If I'm a man of kindness and tenderness, and a certain measure of sympathy and understanding and sensitivity to ones who have said disabilities, and the Lord is greater than I am, how can he say such things? Does this sound kind, what he's saying here, limiting these ones because they have these disabilities? It doesn't sound kind if you look at it upon just the superficial consideration. It sounds hurtful. It sounds insensitive. And it sounds unloving. But saints, I'm going to give you a spoiler here, and I hope I'm spoiling nothing to you. The Lord is none of those things. He's not unkind. He's not hurtful. He's not insensitive, and he's not unloving. And if you take time to consider what he's trying to show in this passage and other passages that seem so difficult to get one's mind wrapped around, who seem so counterintuitive to an all-loving and a sensitive and a tender and a kind God, well, if you take time to consider those things and dig into them, you do tend to come up with a solid answer, a solid understanding that the Lord is not any of those things that he might look, that he's been accused of being unkind, not tender, harsh, judgmental, and et cetera, et cetera. So we'll ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning, several questions as a matter of fact. First being, what was God teaching then in regards to these defects, these blemishes, these flaws? We'll consider that. But we'll begin by just looking at it this way, just looking at it from a physical perspective, from a natural perspective, just looking at it just at face value. You have to ask yourself as you come and you look at this and his rejection of those ones because of these quote unquote defects, you have to ask the simple question, how much stock has God ever placed into the outward, superficial appearance and capability of mankind? How much stock, how much interest, how much importance has he placed on that? That's a valid question. Well, let's consider these disabilities, these defects that we're talking about here. If you take Leviticus 21 and other passages at face value, which is how much of the world approaches Scripture, you come in, you grab what suits your purpose, you grab what suits your thoughts, you grab what suits your point. Well, I'll go so far as just to give you an example. You know, you can't look at social media for any kind of shaping of your public opinion or shaping of your intellect, shaping of your purposes. You can't look at social media to guide you in that sort of thing. But if you're looking at social media for news or something like that, or if you look at any of the news sites and you happen to look in any comment sections, which again, I don't advise that you do so, you'll oftentimes see what people's present day arguments are for or against what's being presented in that news story. So if I see a news story that involves the things of God and I read that story and I want to poke my nose into seeing what the general pulse is of the people, the masses, in regards to that spiritual topic, what their approach is, what their reception is to that. If I want to check and see what people are saying about these things, well, oftentimes I come away rather disappointed because people will pick and choose. They will cherry pick the scripture to support what they want to. And they talk about God being one who encouraged slavery, God being one who encouraged polygamy, God being one who, well, judged and bashed on the physically disabled. And they'll pull these things without any kind of study, without any kind of comparing scripture and scripture, and understanding who the Lord is. They determine who he is. And as a result, you have a number of people who are like this one that Colin requested prayer for, develop their opinions based on limited information and limited effort in establishing those opinions. If you take Leviticus 21, just at face value, read it real quick, well, you can walk away from it feeling like you might not have any interest in learning who this Jehovah God is. But he's worth the effort, and he's worth the consideration, and he's worth digging into. Some of these issues speak to the hindered function of the, well, a hindered function of an able body in Leviticus 21. It speaks to these ailments that prevent a body from functioning as an able-bodied average person would function. Blind, lame, broken hand, broken foot, so on and so forth. But there's more to Scripture than just Leviticus 21. Regarding disabilities, how has the Lord operated in those things? Well, I can just give you a couple examples right off the top of my head. Samson did his greatest work after his eyes were removed. It says so in Judges 8, Judges 9? Samson did his greatest work when he brought the house down, so to speak, on 3,000 Philistines. Mephibosheth was that son of Jonathan, the friend of David's, a grandson to King Saul. He was lame in both his feet when he was dropped by his caregiver, and that man was as faithful and as loyal to the king as perhaps any of his mighty men, David's mighty men, those ones who went out and battled for him, battled with him, did great physical things. Mephibosheth was a man who yearned for his king, who was devoted to his king, who lived for his king, and it bears up in Scripture. In the New Testament, we see things that, see ones that are nearer, see ones who are in our age. If you just look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we know Timothy was used authoritatively. He was blessed and taught by Paul himself. He was given a ministry, and evidently he was a frail man, subject to illness and some measure of physical ailment. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul told him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. All right, that means what it is. We have some sickly people in my family. We have people who have a tendency to get sick in our assembly. We have people who are dear to us, good people, solid people, godly people, who tend to have physical ailments or who have ongoing physical, disabilities, permanent ones, temporary ones. It happens. It happens. Timothy evidently had these frequent infirmities. And Paul knew frail. Paul knew infirmities, didn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. He asks a pretty pointed question. Who is weak and I am not weak? Weak meaning oftentimes diseased, sick, ill, infirm. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, concern my weakness, concern my ailments and illnesses. Physical issues were no new thing, were no foreign thing to Paul, and they affected his ministry. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, they affected him, they impacted him, who he was in the Lord, what he did in the Lord. Galatians 4:13. He tells the Galatians, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. It impacted my schedule, impacted my timeline, how I approached things. It caused a hindrance. It shifted things up. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." These are just a few saints, just a few ones who, despite physical ailment, despite weakness, despite disability, temporary or permanent, whatever the case may be, God used them. In fact, he can and does work in those things. Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly will I therefore rather rejoice in my infirmities, rejoice in distresses, rejoice in persecutions, rejoice in these things that cause us, hinder us from doing the things that we might do, that we might otherwise not have a struggle in." God doesn't discriminate against disabilities. Now, again, it's not to suggest that we don't sympathize with the struggle that these ones have, even though the Lord works in those things, even though the Lord can take those things and do mighty works in his people. Certainly, we can sympathize with those ones. We can have a measure of a bleeding heart for those ones, because you watch anyone struggle and it should affect you. It should move you. But we can be pragmatic about it, and we can recognize that the Lord uses those things, and he can take a great, substantial burden, a heavy, heavy struggle. And through that heavy, heavy struggle, he can do a heavy, heavy, substantial blessing. And he can do a work through that thing. And to a very real extent, and a very real measure, and a very godly measure, we can be grateful to the Lord for those things. So the Lord does not discriminate against the disabled. He doesn't discriminate against those ones who are physically hindered. He doesn't hate those ones, I'll just say it that way. As far as other physical things, other physical issues that he called, defects, it wasn't just a disability in function. He also calls out those things that we might say are, disabilities in beauty. Defects in appearance and beauty. What does God feel about beauty? What does he think about physical appearance, just on the superficial? Does he prefer the pretty things? Does he prefer those things, that are attractive at the expense or at the exchange of the less attractive? And again, that's a rhetorical question, and I do hope that you know better and certainly can understand, given the context of this lesson, that the answer is, of course, he does not. But let's prove it. All right, there are plenty of people who are recognized in Scripture as being attractive, as being ones that would be something to look at. David being one of them, Sarah being another one, Rebecca, Rachel, the wife of Jacob. Absalom was supposed to have been a beautiful man, if you want to use that adjective. Esther, certainly. Now, each one of these ones identified as being beautiful, identified as having some measure of outward attraction. But each one of these ones had varying measures of faith, varying measures of spiritual weight, you could say. Between David and Absalom, I mean, right there, you can look and consider that there were some real detriments in Absalom's spiritual game, if you want to call it that, as opposed to David being that man who was after God's own heart. Widely varying measures of faith between these ones who across the board were considered to be beautiful. So simply being good looking does not necessarily assure that you are someone of great spiritual stature. Listen, folks, just on a natural level, you know, I've known some beautiful people. You have too. You've known beautiful people, and you think of those ones that you look at them, and from an outward perspective, you think that person has a lot going for them because they are beautiful. The physical appearance is there. Check the box. But then as soon as they open their mouths, or as soon as you get to know them, even just a hair's worth, you recognize that it stops at the looks. I mean, I'll put it in very blunt terms. I've known some beautiful people that as soon as I knew who they were, they became very, very ugly. And I'm careful with using that word, but I'm very intentional. They became very, very ugly, and it completely shades who they are. It completely shades their appearance. It's unfortunate, but it's true. Simply being good-looking does not at all assure your spiritual stature. If you turn to Proverbs 11:22, it's one of my favorite passages, as far as just entertaining me with its truth. God gives us a lot of direction in regards to considering the relationship between beauty and spiritual status. He tells us about prioritizing these traits. He says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Again, by virtue of their behavior or personality, there are a lot of pretty people who become very, very unpretty. They remove all semblance of beauty. Without wisdom, without virtue, without the Lord's presence in these people's lives, guiding who they are within, well, one's beauty is, well, of no value. It's worthless. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks the wisdom that the Lord offers them, who lacks the discretion that the Lord commands of them, who lacks the godliness that the Lord offers them. You put that stuff aside, well, beauty is fleeting. It's in the eye of the beholder, number one, but it also it's not assured to stick around. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. And that's not looking to insult any of the older generation. But I look in the mirror. I look at pictures. I see what's happening here over the course of four decades. Well, you don't hang on to what looks that you do have. It is what it is. It's a fleeting thing. Godliness is eternal. Godliness is something that lasts forever. And, well, when this outward appearance is pushed aside, what remains is the eternal things. And you hope that you've invested substantially. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 in speaking to wives. And it's not just women the beauty refers to, but that's what the context of this passage is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3, Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, or any other thing that we do to make ourselves more appealing and more attractive. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Saints, natural beauty is not called precious by God. All right? He gave certain ones that beauty when he created them. For whatever reason that he determined, he wanted to give that beauty. David was made an attractive man. And let's be honest, his attractiveness perhaps caused him some issues. Perhaps caused him some problems. Absalom the same. Well, we know he loved his hair, apparently. He cut it once a year, and maybe he should have cut it a little bit more often because it got hung up, and that's what caused him, it led to his demise ultimately. But natural beauty is not called precious by God, at least not in the same regards as we see here. It's the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what he holds dear. That's what he wants out of his people. And yet, how many of God's people pursue after the other first and foremost? Pursue after making themselves beautiful, making themselves outwardly, focusing on this appearance. whether for their own strength, for their own encouragement, for their own self-confidence, or for the approval of the masses out there. God's people strive after those things. It's an unfortunate thing because he says, don't let it be merely outward. He doesn't diminish that and strike down all those who have a desire to present themselves well. You know, I don't want to just sit and just look like a loaf. I don't want to just sit and look like some slob when I go to church, when I go out. I don't always dress up, but I always want to make myself presentable because I don't want people to look at me and, you know, go like this. You know, I don't want them to smell body odor on me. I don't want them to look at me and go, ugh, even if they would be wrong in doing so. I don't want that, and I don't think that the Lord teaches us that we need to just completely remove that element from our lives. But people strive for this. People seek the validation and the approval of those ones whose validation and approval do not matter. God says it's the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in his sight. Whose sight are we concerned about? Well, when we put aside the beauty and establishing the beauty and developing the beauty within, when we put it aside so that we might, well, seek the favor of others and seek the favor of the world, well, then we're prioritizing wrong. We're misaligning the things that are important to us. We shouldn't be looking for satisfaction and approval and validation that the world only teases different individuals that they might receive. It's not going to last, and the world teases those things. You know, the cosmetics industry? I forget how many hundreds of billions of dollars of value that it holds. But it's continuing to grow. Cosmetics, you know, the things that we put on ourselves from moisturizers and makeup and fingernail polish and all of those things. And not just women's cosmetics, but men's products. The cosmetics industry and the beauty industry as a whole is something that is growing leaps and bounds. If you look at all the financial studies and the paperwork and that sort of thing. And if you think of the recession back in 2008, and some of you young kids will not remember this, but your parents will. In the recession of 2008, the cosmetics industry was one of the very few industries that did not suffer the losses that everyone else did, that the majority of the other industries did. As a matter of fact, they said that there was growth in the cosmetics industry. It just kind of demonstrates that people don't just want to look good. They feel a need to look good. People don't just, you know, when all else is going bad, they can feel good about themselves if someone tells them they look good. They look right. Again, I'm sorry to bring up the social media thing, but what are people chasing? They're chasing likes. They're chasing views. They're chasing all of these things. I heard somewhere that there's some like 100 million of these social media influencers that have six figures in followers. And again, so now some of you older people won't know what I'm talking about, but you younger people will. 100 million people have 100,000 followers or more. And so they're chasing and pursuing having people validate them and tell them this, even though 100 million. Well, you're not very special if you're one of 100 million. You're rather average. You're rather normal. But we're always pursuing being told that we're something more than average. We're constantly pursuing being told that we're something better than normal, something beautiful. We're always looking for that aesthetic that people will look at admiringly. And the world, for a time at least, will at least tease that it finds precious. But that only lasts for a time. A short time. A very fleeting, brief time. And the things that the Lord finds precious. Incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. One that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. One that demonstrates the things that reflect Jesus. Those things are eternal. And those things are precious, and that is beauty that lasts, and that's beauty that is seen not just by the Lord, but by those people who hold him dear. Those ones who love the Lord will find that beautiful. Now listen, I get it. I understand. I had a mom, and when I thought I didn't look good going out the window, you know what? When I jumped out the window, I always made sure that I looked good. No, when I was going out the door, and I didn't feel like I looked good, my mom would always tell me, "You're gorgeous, honey. You're gorgeous." Well, Mom, you always have to say that. Maybe she did, but I don't feel like she did. And the Lord doesn't have to tell you anything. He doesn't have to tell you a single thing. And so when he tells you that the incorruptible beauty of your gentle and quiet spirit is something precious, you can take it to the bank. And you can understand that when people of God who value the things of God tell you that your gentle, quiet spirit is something precious and that beauty is incorruptible, you can take it to the bank. And those are eternal values. And we should value the eternal things. The point being, and I kind of got off the rails there, but the point is that God does not hold dear physical beauty. Now, you might ask yourself, wait a second, I know that there's a place in Scripture where God describes, where the Word of God describes physical beauty, and particularly the bride's beauty, right? And as a matter of fact, he does do this. If you look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, Song of Solomon probably being, well, not probably, it is one of the most misinterpreted books of the Word of God. Highly figurative. There's a lot of figure here. If you haven't read Song of Solomon, or I encourage you to do so. If you have read Song of Solomon, then you know that there are a number of characters presented there. There is the beloved, which is that one, the bridegroom to be, picture of Christ. There's the Shulamite, who is the betrothed woman, a picture of the bride of Christ. They have a conversation back and forth, almost like the script of a play, almost. But again, it's figurative. It's a picture of Christ himself and his bride. If you haven't read it that way, read it that way. In the fourth chapter here, we hear the words of that beloved one. Whoa! Got there too early. We have the words of the beloved to his bride. And he says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." Fair meaning beautiful. Now, wait a second. You just told me that beauty isn't important to the Lord. Well, how important is it to him? Let's see. Look how it continues. "You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips..." It's Valentine's Day, man. This is good stuff, right? "Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies." Now listen, folks. Teeth, a flock of shorn sheep. Hair, a flock of goats. Dove's eyes. He's describing his love this way. He's describing the bride that way. It's Valentine's Day. Would you woo your woman this way? Oh my goodness. As I look at this, I feel rather horrible. But this is my dear sweet Allie, the most beautiful woman in the free world, with dove's eyes. You know, I'm not a Photoshopper extraordinaire, but these are actual dove's eyes put onto my wife. Now, as beautiful as I think she is, these are rather hideous, aren't they? Dove's eyes. Now, do you suppose that he was being literal in Song of Solomon chapter 4? Do you suppose that he was being literal when he spoke about this? When he spoke about the beauty of his bride? I don't believe that he was. As a matter of fact, I know that he wasn't. He wasn't being literal when he spoke about hair being a flock of goats. No woman wants to hear that. Teeth being a flock of shorn sheep. No woman wants to hear that. You have furry teeth, you end up brushing them, right? It's plain. It's plain that the beauty that the Lord speaks of is figurative. It's all figurative. It's all figurative, all right? You know that the Lord does not hold physical attributes as being something of great value. We see it in Scripture. This was just a brief little dive into proving that. It's a picture. It's not natural beauty that the Lord holds dear. It's not physical disability that the Lord holds as disqualifying his saints. It's not, well, you can't approach me. You can't approach me. You can't approach me. You are all kinds of flawed. You have all kinds of defects. You're nothing to look at. Your legs don't work. Your eyes don't work. Your ears don't work. You cannot approach me. You know, saints, that even though there was a physical application in that day, in the time of Leviticus, the spiritual application is something far different. And it is simply, merely a picture. It's a picture, all right? We do not have to be able-bodied to be able-spirited, all right? We don't have to be physically robust and physically capable of doing everything to the nth degree. We don't have to be mentally robust and mentally capable to a genius measure in order to be able-spirited, saints. All right? We have a lineage as well, just like those ones in Leviticus and Revelation 1:5 and 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, John says, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, removing our stain, removing the penalty of sin, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He made priests with a purpose, to serve him, to minister to his people. We have been made kings and priests to God. Now, it's with the intention of going on. Understand this, saints. Understand this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us were defective. We get this, right? All of us were defective. Every last one of us was defective. Disabled. Ugly in spiritual appearance. As soon as we sinned, we had nothing to us. We were dead. Dead in our sins. And the Lord cleansed us. The Lord cleansed us. It was a picture. It was a picture, Leviticus 21 was. It was a picture of all of the things that prevented those ones from coming up and being a priest, performing the priestly works that they were, well, would have done otherwise. We had nothing in and of ourselves, completely incapable of performing any kind of priestly duty for the Lord God. But he cleansed us. He gave us a purpose. He healed us. All right? Those ones in Leviticus 21 were just an example in physical presentation of the spiritual presentation, all right? Now, it's not just to be a priest and a king to him. It's not just there was a further purpose. I'll say it that way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 speaks about husbands loving your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's a continued washing, a continued cleansing from the blemishes, a continued removing of the spots. As we always, it always seems to come back to this, a searching for more and a pursuing more, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We were made kings and priests to God, and now we pursue that crown. We pursue that bridal place. We pursue that nearest place to him. The bride being the part of that church that will welcome that cleansing and washing of the water by the word. He wants to present the entire church this way. He wants to make them all completely free of defect, completely free of anything hideous, anything of spot, anything of blemish. As we walk through this world, we bring spots onto ourselves, even if we have been made clean. We make contact with things. And that's why we return to the Word, so that He might cleanse us. And if something starts to get, well, hindered, injured, He can put us back together spiritually. Spiritually. The bride is that part. All right? That place of nearest fellowship is that part of the church that will allow Him to cleanse, allow Him to heal. Again, not outward, superficial beauty, not outward, superficial capability. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 7, it finished that little portion that we read there. It said, "You are all fair, you are all beautiful, my love. Because of these teeth that look like sheep, because of the hair like goats, because of the neck that is of stature that looks like an armory with shields hanging on it." Again, not outward beauty, but because of what each one of those things represents. Dove's eyes being one of those things. Being able to see with the Spirit. Having the perspective that the Spirit has for us. For us to look with when He guides us into all truth. There's a perspective change that needs to be understood. A perspective change that needs to be experienced as our perspective changes to the Lord's perspective. Not looking at the outward, not looking at the physical disabilities or abilities, not looking at the spiritual or physical beauty or lack thereof. Looking within, looking deeper than that. That's what those dove's eyes are for. "You are all fair, my love," He says, "and there is no spot in you, no blemish. No defect." Same word that we see in Leviticus 21. There's the word. All right? What does this mean then in Leviticus 21? What's the point? Again, they were examples. We considered last Sunday night when we did our question and answer. What God allowed and what God commanded even in ages past can differ from this age today. We talked about multiple wives and the issues that arose from that, why the Lord allowed such a thing. We talked about that last week. Often it's simply to show what does work and what doesn't. Sometimes it's that simple. It's the Lord oftentimes creating layers over time. Joel mentioned while he prayed, a little bit here, a little bit there. We talk about that passage that says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, again, he was mentioning this one that Colin's talking about, just little pieces coming at him. When God's faithful, say things, demonstrate themselves, give a testimony, that one person can experience a little bit here, a little bit there. The Lord did that over generations, saints. He did that over thousands of years, laying down layers and creating different things, establishing this piece, this precept to be understood. There's a defect in your body that is going to hinder you, He told these ones in Leviticus 21. There's a defect that's going to hinder you from being a priest. You will not, you have the lineage, but you cannot come to the holiest of holies. You cannot come to the altar. You cannot perform these duties. And saints, that hurts sometimes. I'm confident. I'm confident that that hurts. There are different things we want to do for the Lord. We want to go and fulfill everything that we feel needs to be fulfilled in our work for the Lord. And that's an admirable thing. Until you go pursuing those things that the Lord doesn't have for you to pursue. Sometimes the Lord says, in order for you to accomplish everything I have for you to do, I need you to hold right here. I need you to stop here and not do what this person's doing. I need you to hold right here and endure something that this person isn't enduring. Everything says, your lineage, your heritage says, that you should be able to do this. but by no doing of your own, your legs don't work. Your eyes don't work. And I'm not going to let you do this. Man, again, that sounds hurtful. And it sounds difficult to hear. And you can look at different ones who struggle. And your heart can go out to them. But saints, as they give that over, as you give the lot that the Lord has allowed you to deal with, as you take whatever disability the Lord has allowed in your life, and you let Him work and fashion your life, using that for your eternal benefit, looking for a quiet and a peaceable spirit, despite what our capabilities, despite what our appearance, despite whatever it is that we feel is hindering us, if we take those things that the Lord allows in our lives, and we let Him allow those things to grow us, shape us, make us into that, well, that perfect, finished, and blemishless being that He wants us to be. Well, saints, we can rejoice in our infirmities. We can rejoice in our disabilities. We can understand the picture that the Lord was giving to those ones. Giving through those ones, okay? These ones are very similar to the prophets that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1:12 when he said to them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. To those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. They're very much like those prophets. They were given a responsibility at that time that as they were obedient to the Lord, as they dealt with this hand that was dealt to them, and they dealt with it in the manner that the Lord commanded them to, directed them to, and they found peace in simply saying, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your will is, may it be so. Then we get to see the picture that that was for them. We get to see what others would at face value call unkind, unfair, unjust, unright. But we get to look past that. We get to look past that and see those ones who would have approached by no fault of their own dealing with this hindrance, and seeing the heart of faith that is there pushing through that dealing. And despite what is being seen right here, as those ones were dealing with the blood of bulls and goats, which, by the way, did nothing eternally, was a temporary provision, those ones were being dealt with eternally. Those ones were being blessed eternally, because in being held off from something that perhaps they might have wanted to do, they were being blessed magnificently, eternally, beautifully, quietly, peaceably, and they can be a testimony to us. These ones who were blemished, as the Word called them, these ones who had a defect physically, as the Word calls them, if they were faithful to the Lord, they were only blemished, only defective to the world. And that's it. Only defective to the world, who would have looked at them and called them so. Their hearts would have been purified as they gave themselves to the Lord. Their hearts would have been sanctified. And the blemishes that matter, the defects that matter, those spiritual defects within would have been cleansed, washed clean, and that new man would have been perfect, strong, built up, as those things, that faith that they demonstrated, would have been accounted to them as righteousness. What isn't accepted for the redemption of our own souls? A blemish. What isn't accepted for righteousness from ourselves in our flesh? Spiritual defects. All of those things that we are born with and enter into as soon as we possibly can. As soon as we can sin, we do so. What disqualifies anybody from a spiritual priesthood? The same things that disqualify anybody from a natural one in Leviticus 21. Stains, parts that were rendered unclean, non-functional. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was us, child of God. But we've been cleansed. We've been made kings and priests to God. Those ones were blessed if they chose to be. We can be blessed if we choose to be. We can pursue not the physical beauty that the world holds dear for a time. We can pursue, well, not oversensitivity in our own disabilities, not pity and sympathy, perhaps. We don't have to pursue those things in our disability. Saints, so often even God's people will create a disability for themselves. You see it. You see it frequently. They will create a disability and point to that and pursue that disability as something that hinders them from reaching out to more of Christ. Something that hinders them from gathering more and more, focusing on that disability, factual or otherwise, real or otherwise. They'll focus on this disability as being what's going to hinder me from the Lord, rather than saying, this is one of those things that's going to help me attain all of Jesus, attain everything that he has for us. So often God's people point to those things and go after the physical things, rather than allowing him to shape us despite those things and sometimes through those things spiritually. You know Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All of us can be fully blessed in the Lord by receiving the fullest blessing available from the Lord through whatever means he offers us, through whatever means he gives us, difficulties, joyful times, blessings, sacrifices, whatever he gives us to lay on the altar for him, that is what will bring us to fullest blessing. We need not feel sorry for those ones in Leviticus 21. We can sympathize with them. Certainly we can. I will sympathize for anyone who has any kind of hindrance that makes them struggle, naturally speaking. I will rejoice for anyone who has any disability, any hindrance, that as they take that disability, that hindrance, that setback, that thing that anyone in the world might consider something distasteful, displeasurable, undesirable, if the Lord has given that to them, and that is their means of fullest victory and glory, I celebrate those things. I rejoice in those things. I thank the Lord for those things, that he will work in those things. My God doesn't look at the physical beauty as something to be celebrated and rejoiced. He doesn't look at a physical disability as something that needs to be detested or anything of that sort. He looks at all of those things as simple tools to bring his children nearer to him in whatever capacity that we're given those things. That's what we need to look for, saints, is to look at our God of kindness, our God of love, and understand why and how he's applying kindness and love to those things that seem rather distasteful to our flesh. He doesn't deal in the flesh. He's something of greatness, of kindness, and spiritual magnificence that we just need to take the time to look at and find in those difficult passages in Scripture.